And I've been mulling it over and praying about it and writing down notes, which I rarely use anyways, but I want to give you a message this morning. Romans chapter 16, verse 1. Follow along if you would in your Bible as I read aloud. The Apostle Paul is writing, concluding his letter to the church at Rome. And as he writes to them, he says in verse 1, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Centuria, that you receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the firstfruits of Achaia unto Christ. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Now, Father, we thank you for all that we have heard already this morning. God, for the blessings of our young people singing for us. Father, for that those results we've seen from camp. God, not only of those that got saved, we thank you for that. But, Father, for the lives of these young people that were greatly influenced for the cause of Jesus Christ. Sitting in all of those different services, and Father, even during the fun time, being around Christian people where the conversation is clean and the fun is enjoyable, Father, it had an impact on our young people that, Father, is necessary for their life in this day and time that we live in. We thank you for Kevin and Cassie taking them down there and for the results that were made there. Now, Father, we come to the preaching of your word here in our service. And I pray, Father, you give me clarity of thought. Father, I pray you give us direction in this message. May it be a blessing. Father, may it be a help to each and every one. These situations might not come upon every one of us. But Father, may we be prepared and may we be knowledgeable when these things arise. Bless your word. We're thankful for its, Father, its thoroughness and the information it gives us in every area that we need it in. Help us, Father, to search the Scriptures daily. And Father, find our guidance. Bless, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. In over 20 years of being here at Bible Baptist Church from our foundation 24 years ago, on several occasions over the years, folks have come to me and said, Pastor, we're going to be relocating. We're moving to a different area, a different town, a different state. Now, may I say this? If you're going to move outside of a 60-mile radius, I guess you'll have to find another church. Now, I was very liberal, wasn't I, on giving you a 60-mile radius, because we've got some folks that travel a pretty good distance to get here already. But there are times where folks make a move that go too far away to be active in this local church. And so when that happens, they usually ask me for advice. They ask me for some counsel. Can you recommend a church in this area or in that town or in this state or in that place that we're moving to? What do we look for when we're looking for a good church to go to? Because if you've ever been in a place where you have to look for a church, it can be quite a daunting task. And so this morning, I want to preach a message on looking for a church. Now, I preach that to a group of people that don't need to look for a church because I hopefully think that you know that you've found the church that you need to go to. But you might at one day be relocated. You might at one day have to go to a different area and find another church. I'm always impressed by those folks that before they even take a job transfer, before they even consider relocating, they first go there to see if there's a good church to go to. Now, that's a good recommendation. Don't just take the secular aspect of it and transfer. Make sure there's somewhere to go that you're going to be fed with the Word of God and fellowship with God's people before you ever make that transfer. But I want to stress to you the importance of what to look for in looking for a church. Now, before we do that, look here at Romans chapter 16. I want you to notice an important truth. In 16 and verse 1, Paul said, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church. A servant of the church. The word church appears in the Bible 80 times. All of those 80 times you might suspect are in the New Testament. There was no church per se in the Old Testament. The first time the word church appears in the Bible is when Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So church is a New Testament teaching. In the Old Testament, they had the temple. And all of the things that were associated with the temple were in the Old Testament. I've always been kind of humored and amused by in the New Testament times that people will name their church instead of a church, a temple. I was My home church in Michigan was the Bethel Baptist Temple, and I always thought it was unusual that temple is an Old Testament place of worship. The temple in the New Testament is your body, not a place where we come to. But in the New Testament, it is a church. Thus, we are Bible Baptist Church. But people say this, well, the church is just one big conglomeration of all who have believed over all the ages. Now, may I say, out of the 80 times the church is used, there are some times where church refers to what we would call the body of Christ. Now, the body of Christ is every born-again believer. Okay? That's easy to understand, isn't it? Everybody from, can I say, from the resurrection of Christ, because we're in the New Testament, everyone from the resurrection of Christ and the founding of the church, which I believe was at Pentecost, until the day today, everybody crossing denominational lines, crossing ages, crossing all these geographical lines, everybody that has truly and sincerely put their faith in Jesus Christ and His shed blood for the remission of sins is part of the body of Christ. They call that the universal church, and that's not really a good term, it's not a biblical term, but it is the body of Christ. Christ loved the church, everybody that got saved, and gave His life for it. But what I want you to show you in the importance of the church is, notice, Phoebe was not, it says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church. Now, what did that mean? Does that mean she ran around the world and ran a society ministering to everyone that claimed the name of Christ? No, notice, which is a minister, a servant of the church, which is at Centria. So more important than the body of Christ, which the word church refers to very few times, there is what we call the local church. The church where you serve the Lord. The church where you attend with God's people. See, the body of Christ is never gathered together till we get to the other side. But we serve the Lord through the local church. Notice, Phoebe, which is a servant of the church, was at Centria. Notice verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila. And it says about they've laid down their life, verse 5. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Now, you might not understand why I'm stressing this, but the reason I am is because there's a lot of folks, and most of them out of church, who want to emphasize that the church is the body of Christ, and so you don't have to go to what they call organized religion. Now, may I say the opposite of organized religion is unorganized religion. And the Bible says, let all things be done decently and in order. God is for order. So when people say organized religion, they say it kind of with a disdain in their tongue, which ought not be there, because our God is a God of organization. If you ever read the temple in the Old Testament, that's organized. You go through how it was built and how God gave directions to Moses on how to build that thing. And everything was precise and concise and exact. And even the worship of God in it with the robes and the Purim and the Thummim and all that. God was very extraordinary in His detail. He's very organized. In the New Testament church, not the temple, but the New Testament church, God gives gifts for the church, and that's not talking about the body of Christ. He gives officers for the church, pastors and deacons and qualifications. He gives the day of worship. He gives the system of giving. God is very organized. So when someone talks about organized religion with that disdain on their tongue, they're not talking about anything that lines up with what the Bible says. God has a very organized system. And that system is the local church. And Paul, as he's writing to these folks, says, You greet Phoebe, who's a servant of the church at Centria. He said, and don't forget to say hi to Priscilla and Aquila and the church that meets in their house. Can I emphasize this is talking about churches that meet in a certain locality? The importance of that church. Not just being a believer that's floating out there, but someone that's in church. And as we look at some of these things, you'll understand the importance of it. Notice secondly, if you would, the influence of the church. The influence of the church. There is a purpose for a good church. You know that every believer you read about in the New Testament from the day of Pentecost when the church was founded forward was associated with a local church? Every believer in the Bible, there were no lone wolves. There were no single agents of God. Everybody was connected with one church in one place or another. That is the influence that the church has. We come together to worship God. We come together to meet with God. You say, I can worship God out there. Yes, you can. I can meet with God out there. Yes, you can. But God ordained the church, the local church, and gave it to all its functions for a place for believers to come to and be influenced by the Word of God. You will not be influenced for God out there anywhere like you will right here. Now, those of you that have been out there, I'm not knocking those things, but we're going to go to a ball game. You're not going to get influenced for God at the ball game. You don't get influenced for God at the Rotary meeting. You don't get influenced for God at the Eagles or the Buffaloes or the Water Buffaloes, Fred Flintstone, or any of those other places. We don't get influenced. Now, that's not to say those places or functions are wrong. But this is the place where we 100% get dedicated to be influenced by God. We fellowship with other believers. We sing the hymns out of the book. We get some special music that honors and glorifies God. We open the Bible and put it in our lap and we read its pages with our eyes and we get fed by it. This is the place. This is the influence we need. And the reason our society and our nation today is in the sad condition it's in is because the church has been neglected and the church has been forsaken. We need to realize the importance and the influence of the church. And then thirdly, let me say we need to be reminded of the instruction of the church. Now this is all by way of introduction. I haven't told you what to look for yet when you're looking for a church. But we need to be reminded of the instruction of the church. It is here where we learn about God. Can I tell you this? And I say this with all generosity. When you turn on the Christian radio and listen to that, you're going to hear a lot of nonsense. And if you're not instructed in the Word of God, you won't recognize the nonsense when you hear it. That fellow Campton, I can't remember his name. There's a fellow that just two years ago, on his radio program, I don't know the name of it, but he gave compelling information and conclusive evidence that Jesus Christ was coming back in September of 2014. He gave conclusive proof on his radio broadcast that Jesus Christ was coming back in September. Can I tell you what happened in September of 2014? Jesus Christ didn't come back. You know what we learned in Sunday school the last couple of Sundays here? That the Bible says that of that day and of that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of God, but the Father only. So you know what church does? It gets us into the Word of God so we prepare ourselves that we can guard ourselves by the instruction of the Word of God against the influences that are out there in the world. You know why a lot of Christians are led astray? Who was telling me? Lona was talking to me this morning about a conversation with her neighbor and the things that she believes. Janet, I'm sorry. Janet was telling me these things. And as Janet was telling me about the conversation and what this lady believes, you're just looking at her like, where in the world did you get this information? Where are you coming from? Then she told her what church her background it was. Okay, that explains it. We come here to be instructed in the Word of God. We come here to be influenced by the Word of God. We come here because it's important for us to be here so we can serve God through this local church. Now, the question comes, if and when the day comes that you no longer are able to attend Bible Baptist Church, and that can happen for two reasons. Number one, you die, and we'll give you a pass if that happens. Number two, you move too far away to be able to come here. Those are the only two legitimate reasons as pastor of Bible Baptist Church that I can give you that you leave this church. You die or you move too far away. Now, if you die, you don't have to look for another church. Can I tell you that? You won't have to worry about that. But if you move too far away to make Bible Baptist Church your home, how do you find another church? There are, and folks, you know this as well. Some of you know it better than that. There are so many churches out there. Now, I read a statistic recently about how many churches are closing their doors in America every year right now, and it is saddening. It is disheartening. How many churches are folding up and closing because of the secularization of our society today. But there is, if someone were to come into this area, if you were to move into that, I read a thing online here a few weeks ago, which prompted my thinking along this line. A fellow's getting out of the Army, and he's getting ready to resettle in a larger city, not around here, but in a big city, and he wrote to people in that city. He said, I'm getting out of the Army, and I'm looking for a church to go to. My wife likes contemporary, but I like traditional. Can anybody recommend the church? You know, the first thing I thought of, God should not be Walmart. God is not in the shopping market where we go and say, well, you know, I prefer this and my wife prefers that, and we want a church and basically a God that meets our preferences. Can I say, do you understand me? That's really backwards. It's not, I'm looking for a church that's what I want it to be. I'm looking for a church that's what it ought to be. So we get really confused when we get that thing turned around backwards. And that's a very simple truth that the majority of people today don't understand. They want a church that meets, what they'll say, meets my needs. Well, you know, your needs were not why the church was founded. Your soul is why the church was founded. And so we need to look for a church that's going to meet not our needs, but our communication with God. Quickly, because I've got 10 minutes left here, let me give you the three things that you need to look for if you're looking for another church. You say, Pastor, I'll never need this. No, but you might know someone who does. You might know someone down the line that's going to come to you, as I've had people come to me and say, how do I find? How do I know? What do I look for? What am I? I remember Joan Phillips when she left. Moved up north. Can't find a church. The Kinneys, when they left, moved up north. This is not knocking northern Ohio, but moved up north. We can't find a church. Can I tell you, you'll never find another church like the one you're in right now. Now, when I say that, don't think I'm being egotistical or puffed up. I got saved in the church at 18 years of age. That church was fantastic. That church was great. That church was good. Everything I learned about God, I learned as a new Christian right there. And the people I knew and the choir I got, that was my young life as a Christian. There'll never be another church like that church. Not that it's better than any other. But no two churches are exactly the same. There will never be another church like this church. Not that there won't be one as good. There will never be one better. Not that there wouldn't be one as good. But there can be. But there will never be another one like this. So you don't go somewhere else looking for a church like your other church, except maybe in these three areas. Number one, when you're looking for a church, find a church. And some of you are going to say, all that build up and this is what you got? When you're looking for a church, you want a church that is right in doctrine. See, it's not astounding, is it? A church that is right in doctrine. Now, you know what doctrine is. Doctrine is what we believe. And do you understand this morning, and I'm not going to talk about denominations and all kind of stuff, but do you understand that not every church believes the same thing? Now, most churches will claim to believe the Bible. And they're not making a false claim, but many times they don't rightly understand the Bible. Because while claiming that, they will teach things that are contradictory to the Bible. So what you need to look for when you're looking for a church is look for one that has the right doctrine. Look, if you would, at Luke chapter 4 and verse number 32. Luke chapter 4, and we probably don't have time to turn to these references, but I hate to not do it. The common theology today is doctrine divides. Let's tear down the wall of doctrine that we might build the doctrine of fellowship among believers. Let's get rid of doctrine because doctrine hinders unity. Those are the catchphrases of the day, this last days, Laodicean age that we live in. But if we're going to be like Jesus, all right, that's what they'll all talk about. If we're going to be like Jesus, we've got to be interested in doctrine. He performed miracles. He raised the dead. He gave sight to the blind, the ability to walk to those that were lame. But you know what astounded the people? You know what they were astonished by? Look at Luke chapter 4 and verse number 32. Luke chapter 4 and verse number 32. In verse 31, Jesus came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days, verse 32, and they were astonished at His doctrine. They were astonished at His doctrine. You know what caught the ear of people more than what caught the eye of people? Was His doctrine. His teaching, because it had authority, it had power. It was based upon, obviously, the Word of God. So when you and I are looking for a place and looking for a church, we've got to be right in doctrine. A young fellow that was from our church, moved to a different city, far enough away where he had to find another church. He asked me to recommend the church. I knew a pastor in that area, so I recommended the church. They got active in that church, were serving God in that church, very busy, singing in the choir, going to the fair and working at the booth, handing out tracts, cleaning the church, all kinds of things. Well, then a personality conflict came in. Not between him and the pastor, but him and someone else in the church. And it soured him to such an extent that he no longer sang in the choir, no longer cleaned the church, no longer went to the fair. And in fact, when he contacted me after this, he said, "We're looking for another church to go to, and we're going to such and such a church. I know it's not the same as the church you recommended or we got to, but is there anything wrong with this church?" The number one thing I said, yes, it's wrong in its doctrine. I would put up a lot more in personality conflict than I would going somewhere that there's wrong doctrine being taught. You understand, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." If anybody is teaching any other way to heaven but through Jesus Christ alone, they're not going to heaven. Now, I know that sounds very intolerant, but the Bible says, "Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it." It's not me that's declaring this. Jesus Christ said, "Many of you shall say unto me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not cast out demons in thy name, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And I'll say unto thee, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and the angels. I never knew you." There are people that are going to church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday that are never finding out that their only way to get into heaven is by receiving Christ as their Savior. They're trusting in this or that or the other thing and not in Christ alone. And Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life." So Jesus' way to heaven is a very exclusive way. It's a very narrow road. And if we decide to pick a church that's wrong in its doctrine of salvation, we're in trouble. There are those that believe the way to heaven is by keeping the Ten Commandments. I'm all for keeping the Ten Commandments, but they won't get you to heaven. There are folks that believe that you'll get to heaven if you're a good church member. I'm all for you being a good church member, but that won't get you to heaven. There are some that think, well, to go to heaven, you've got to do everything the pastor says. Well, that's true. Other than that, that's that. Now, you know I'm being facetious. There are those that say the only way to get to heaven, you've got to be baptized in water. That's not true. If all you had to do to get to heaven is be baptized in water, then all those little babies that got baptized as infants that had no idea what they were doing, if water is what saves, then that's saved. I had a fellow, I got in a writing conversation with a fellow of a different denomination, obviously, in this area years ago. And as we were writing back and forth, he told me this. He said, "Well, when somebody goes down into the baptistry tank, they are literally going down into the blood of Jesus Christ." Now, folks, you know what that is? That's heresy. If we've got a baptistry downstairs, and it doesn't right now, but if we're going to have a bath, we put water in it. You know where that water comes from? The Bysville water system. You know that Bysville water system can't even wash your clothes, much less wash sins off your body. That little brown paint to it in there that's in the water. When we fill the baptistry down there, it's got an odd color to it. Does it not, Brother John? When we put that water in, it's got an odd color to it. That's not going to wash away your sins. It couldn't even wash your clothes or your dishes. And this fellow says that when we fill the tank with that water, when somebody goes to get baptized, they're walking into the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm sorry, to me, that's blasphemous. Liking the blood of Jesus Christ to some water, city water, that's in a tank. If all you had to do to get saved was walk out into some water, why did Jesus die on the cross? Why did he have his arms stretched out? Why did nails go through there? Why was blood shed? If all you have to do to go to heaven is get down into some water and get dunked under a couple times, or three times, or whatever times you want to. See, it's important to have right doctrine. And if there's ever a time where you've got to find another church, make sure you find one that's got right doctrine. You need to find one that's got the right book. Now, I'm still under doctrine, but you got to find one that's got the right book. One of our ladies, I won't give her name, but one of our ladies came up to me last Sunday. Said, "Pastor, do you have that list of the verses that are missing in the New Bible versions?" And I said, well, I've got it written in the back of my Bible. Let me go in my office. I can copy it off for you. And I gave it to her. I said, and she explained why. She on Facebook, she put something on there about something. One of her friends said, I was reading through my New International Version, and I got to Matthew, I don't know if it was 23 or if it was Matthew 7. I think it was 17:21. She said, I got to Matthew 17:21, and I realized there's no Matthew 17:21. It goes from 20 to 22. And a verse is missing. I think you've said something to me about this before. Why is that verse missing? Here's a lady that's used that Bible for years and years and gone to a church that used that Bible for years and years and didn't know that that verse was taken out, was missing. Now again, if you've been around here any time, you know there's not just one, there's 16 of them that are missing. And now the English Standard Version, the New Bible, has 17 or 14 that are missing. They're taking out more every time. You've got to make sure you go somewhere that's using the right book because you want to get all the Word of God. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And if you're missing 16 verses, 17 verses, a lot of phrases, and you know where they are, all these things, you don't have all the Word of God. You don't have the complete story. My sister wrote to me this week, and online, Facebook, she got in a conversation with somebody and in her own church, and they told her about the New International Version. Now, one of the problems is also the New International Version from 1978 is not the same one in 2015. They have changed it. They didn't tell anybody, but they made changes in it. So when a congregation's sitting there with an NIV, if they bought it yesterday, they don't have the same one the guy sitting next to them bought 10 years ago. The words have been changed in it. But she got into a conversation, and long story short, she began telling this lady this and this. Well, she got in trouble at her church because she was undermining the pastor's authority and his teaching by telling members in the church that that Bible version was not good because this verse is missing and that verse. And she's, if you know my sister, she's not contentious. She's not mean-spirited like that. She just found someone that was asking her and answering these questions, and then it went back to the church, and now she's a person non grata in the church. She said, how do I look for a new church? I said, well, I just so happen to be working on a message on that right now. That'll fit right in there. Make sure you find one that's got the right book. There are a lot of you folks that came here to Bible Baptist Church because you were looking for a church that used the same book that the church used for almost 300 years. You get that? 1611, 1700, 1800, 1900, 2011. For 400 years, but now going back to the 70s when the NIV first came out and then all the plethora of all these new Bibles came out, the last 40 years, for 360 years, the English-speaking world used one Bible and great revivals took place and great hymns were written and great churches were established and built. There's no reason to depart from it. There's no reason to get away from it. Why pitch something that worked for 360 years? Oh, it's not technology. It's not the latest. But it sure got everything you need right there in it. If you're looking for a church, find one that's right in doctrine. The right book. The right gospel. And the right teaching on the second coming of Christ. Now this is only my first point. We'll have to postpone the next two for time's sake. But make sure it's a church that believes Jesus Christ is coming back again. I've told you this before. We've been studying this in Sunday school for 6 months now, I believe, the second coming of Christ. When I got saved in the mid-1970s, that's all anybody... You couldn't go a month without hearing a sermon on the second coming of Christ. Those of you that were saved or in church back in the 70s, you remember what it was like. You heard about Christ is coming, Christ is coming, Christ is coming, Christ is coming. Now instead of prophecy conferences, we've got leadership conferences. The emphasis has changed away from the second coming. Can I remind you, Jesus Christ said, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. The angels did say when he was caught up into heaven, this same Jesus which is taken up from you shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go. The Bible writer said, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. The Bible clearly teaches that Jesus Christ didn't come the first time and that's the end of it. He's coming back a second time, and it could be any moment, any time, any day right now. And the Bible calls that our blessed hope that purifies us. You know why we need to be told that Jesus Christ is coming back? Because we don't want to be caught with our hand in the cookie jar. Ever had kids? Ever been a kid? Ever gone to that thing, whether it's a cookie jar or whatever it was, the change jar or something, and you went in there that if you knew mom or dad was standing in the room, you never even thought twice. But you know they're out washing the car or out cutting the grass or out in the garden doing something, so this is your opportunity to sneak in there, reach in there, climb up there, get that cookie jar, get that quarter, get whatever it is. You wouldn't do it if you thought they'd be right there in the room. This teaching of the second coming of Christ is telling you Jesus is right there in the room. He could walk in any moment, any time, any day, and it keeps us from putting our hand where it doesn't belong, and our eyes where they don't belong, and our ears where they don't belong, and our feet where they don't belong. And we get all that by being in a church that believes in the second coming of Christ. If, and I say if, there was ever a reason you needed to look for another church, number one. I'll give you the next two next time. But number one, before the other two, make sure it's right in its doctrine. If it's not right in its doctrine, it's not right. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Say, preacher, that's pretty narrow. Yes, sir, it is. Yes, ma'am, it is.